Really glad to introduce Tim Stone. So some of you, Tim, will need a little introduction because you won't know him. He's taller than me. He's really good. And I've got heels on. I woke up this morning and thought, I can wear heels this morning. So Tim and his wife, Lizzie, and their two lovely boys, and a third on the way, live in Maidenhead, and they worship at St. Peter's over in Furze Platte, just down the road. And Tim is our speaker for this morning. Before Tim was a family man, Tim was actually part of River. So many of you here will know him and be friends with him. And it's an absolute delight to have him here this morning. Tim, can I just pray with you before we go? So, Father, I just want to thank you so much for this man. And Tim, we've known you over many years, and I know how much you love the Lord, how faithful you are. He is a faithful man to the Lord, this Tim's here. And Lord, I just want to bless his message this morning, bless him this morning. Lord, we want to open our hearts to you and say, do whatever you want to do amongst us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you very much, Kerry. The reason I wasn't here before is because what comes with being a family man is toilet trips all the time. I'm now at the stage, we've got a, not for me, no, not at the moment. That's the next, that's a future stage. I'm looking forward to that one. Ben is two, Nate is four, so I'm now at the stage where instead of going to work with dummies in my pocket, I'm now going with toy cars in my pocket. It's such a pleasure to be here with you this morning and a real privilege to be asked to speak. Hopefully bring an encouragement to a place that's given me so much encouragement over many years. River's been hugely formative in my journey with Christ. And many of you here have played a role in that, whether that's encouraging me, whether that's feeding me, whether that's letting me live in your house. There's a number of you here whose houses I've lived in. So it really is a very special place for me. So I was delighted to be invited to speak by Kerry a couple of months ago. Only after I said yes did she send me an email telling me what she wanted me to speak on. When I read down through the email and saw I was to speak on Philippians and Colossians, I thought, well, I'm good, but I'm not that good. So I then reread the email and realised I could narrow in on something. So that's good. So we won't be keeping you here all afternoon. Before we get to what I'd like to narrow in on, though, I do want to do a little bit of a sales job on these two special books that you've been reading. Now, I know you've been reading them over the last weeks and months, and you'll probably feel very familiar with them. But they are two books, particularly Philippians, that are so special to me. Our focus for this morning is around encountering Jesus, but being centered on him. And Kerry told me this morning, this is where this series is landing today. So Kerry kindly said I could pick what I wanted to speak on from those two books. And what I felt was that we weren't going to talk about how big Christ is. And in the midst of all of that, I don't want us to forget how close he is as well. So I am going to focus on how big he is, but he's also very close. So a quick jog through Philippians and Colossians. Philippians is my, they're both written probably during the same imprisonment when Paul is in Rome. And Philippians is one of my absolute favourite books. It's often referred to as the Epistle of Joy. And in it, we get a sense of Paul's closeness to that particular church, his warmth, his feeling for them. And in it, he repeats this phrase, rejoice. And he says, say it again, rejoice. And we kind of get the feeling that Paul gets carried away as he's talking about this church. And this series that you're on, Encountering Jesus, do you know every time God thinks of you, he starts to get carried away? You are the only you? He is so pleased with you. He might not be pleased with everything that we do, but he is pleased with you. Inherently, you are good. When he thinks about you, he starts to get carried away, like Paul gets carried away about the Philippian church. Even though it's the Epistle of Joy, it does deal with some difficult stuff. It talks about disunity, holiness, persecution. And Christianity was not a comfortable choice for the Philippians. Paul's ministry to that church, his physical ministry, ended when he was chased out of town. It was not necessarily an easy place to be a Christian. As a Christian in this country, we're very fortunate. We don't often feel that being a Christian is deeply uncomfortable. Maybe it is at times, but actually, really, we're not usually at risk of being chased out of town. And I can see this particular book becoming more and more important as society kind of shifts from traditional Judeo-Christian beliefs that promote a worldview where relationships with God and with others are primary. And as we start to move as a society towards the individual becoming more and more important. And Paul writes in this very special book in chapter 3, verse 20, "You are a colony of heaven." It's a reminder that we are in the world, but not of it, called to live a different way of living. Colossians is a book with probably the highest view of Christ in the New Testament. Paul communicates Christ's preeminence, his supremacy above all things. He is champion, Lord, commander, and savior. All things hold together in him, Paul writes. And he's writing this to the Colossian church to remind them to focus on Christ. There is nothing to add to him. He is our salvation and our model. There are some easily misunderstood verses in this book. You know, we are 2,000 years removed from when it was written. And so if we're really going to understand them, we've got to go back and understand what they meant to the original readers, that we might understand what Paul, what God might be saying to us. This letter was primarily written to challenge some false teaching. And false teaching about Christ. It was Christ and, Christ plus. And actually, as I've been reflecting on it, I realize at times we, without thinking that we're being false teachers, can get quite easily carried away. Christ and spiritual gifts. Christ and charity. Christ and quiet times. Whatever it is, it's not that those things are bad. They're not. They're great. They may be great evidence of Christ's work in us. But actually, our salvation is based on Christ, his work for us, and his love. So I was very tempted to speak to you from Philippians this morning, with it being one of my favourites, but I felt God pushing me towards Colossians 1, 15 to 23. And I want to speak about Christ's preeminence and where our faith should rest in him, in Jesus, in who he is, not on what is going on around us. So here are the verses. These are taken from the NIV. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Thank you, Jesus. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. That's a really interesting phrase. It only jumped out to me this morning as I was rereading what I prepped. In your minds. Enemies to God in your minds. You think God is against you, but he is not. Your bad behavior, we all have bad behavior, does not make God our enemy. He is our friend, but we think he's our enemy at times. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you come in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. That first phrase, the Son, the image of the invisible, the firstborn over all creation. Firstborn. God's not created. He's not born, is he? Well, what does that word mean? Well, it means prime position. The same phrase is used about David and Ephraim in the Old Testament, neither of which were firstborn in their families. It's about Christ's preeminence. Now, I'm going to jump away from the verse just quickly to ask a very, very important question. Well, actually, to make a statement, then ask an important question. You know that what's at the centre of something is important. Oh, okay, you know what's at the centre of something is important. Who likes Quality Street? Most of you, okay. What's your favourite colour? Purple. Green. Oh, the green ones are gross. Ugh, how could you? Well, maybe we need to get together around Christmas and swap the half-empty tins over. Okay, but you have favourites. What's at the centre of something is important. The chocolate on the outside of the Quality Streets is all the same, but what's on the inside is what makes a difference to you. There's a battle for what we centre our lives around. And while the centre of Quality Street might not be important, what we centre around our lives around is essential. Do we centre our lives around Jesus? Or do we centre our lives around our wants, our desires? Or maybe even others' wants and desires? A.W. Tozer, one of my favourite writers, wrote, "What I believe about God is the most important thing about me." And he also wrote, "We become what we worship." We think God is hard-hearted and angry, we'll think he's our enemy. And we might become like that to others. We believe God is disinterested and detached. We'll become like that. As followers of Jesus, really knowing God, really knowing Christ is important because it will define our Christian walk, the way we speak to and treat others, which of course is the way, like you've been doing Maidenhead Festival, that others come to understand what God is like. So, I'm so delighted that you've been investing time as a community, reading your Bibles together. That's part of the investment in understanding him. Of course, prayer, relationships with other Christians are really important too. And doing those things is fundamental. Now, if you haven't quite read all of the verses, don't feel bad. Every investment counts. Paul writes in verse 15 that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. This means that he, Christ, is the fullest revelation of God the Father. It is through Christ that we know what the Father is like. And Jesus says this of himself in John. He says, "The Father and I are one." That's John 10, verse 30. "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." John 14, verse 9. In verse 16, Paul writes, "In him all things came into being." That's my paraphrase. There is nothing that Christ is not above, meaning that he has power and authority over everything, but also that he takes responsibility for everything, takes responsibility for our behavior. Thank you, Lord. He takes responsibility for everything that happens in this world. The implication is that there is nothing in the created order, seen or unseen, that's outside of his care or reach. In verse 18, Paul writes, "And he is the head of the church, the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead." Sobering thought, without him, we are dead. Have any of you ever tried being detached? Have any of your heads tried being detached from your bodies? They tend to work very well, not for most people anyway. Okay, and so this is where Paul is indicating. Paul is absolutely talking in this passage about how big Christ is. But here's the indication about his closeness. He's the head of the body. Heads and bodies don't turn to work very well, either of them, when they're separated. Heads are also very close to the bodies. You notice that? There's only a short space, really, between your head and your body. And so when we can't see God, that image, when we can't see him, when we're not quite sure where he is, that reminder, the head's never far from the body, no matter how things feel or seem. In verse 19, Paul is writing, "God is pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." Christ is fully the image of the unseen God. Not only is this factually important, and it is, but it's also something that Paul says pleases God. He was pleased to reconcile to himself all things through Christ. It was always the plan. If things went wrong with creation, that Jesus would come to the rescue. So we can split these verses up. Verse 15 to 20, Christ is preeminent. 21 to 23, why this matters. And we're going to get to 21 and 23 at the end. Christ is central to our understanding of God because without him we can't understand what God is like. Not truly. How God thinks and feels about us. How God wants to treat us. And also, what God is looking for from us. This is why Christianity is the only faith centered on a living and active relationship with Jesus. It's the only faith that reveals what God is fully like, and it's the only faith because it's the only faith that's centered around Jesus. Jesus says of himself, Jesus says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. I am the way, the truth and the life. In an age of fake news and alternative truths, one thing holds true. Ultimate truth is a person. Ultimate truth is a person. Ultimate truth is Jesus. And we can get to know him. We can get to know truth. We only access truth that changes us, that leads to freedom from sin, from despair, from hopelessness, by meeting Jesus, by making him the center of our lives daily. All things hold together in him. Our faith can only hold together if Jesus is central to it. Because none of us have a full understanding of Scripture, of life, of circumstances. Knowing the person of Jesus and engaging in relationship with him is the only way to keep our faith alive through challenges. Situations and feelings change. Jesus doesn't. There is always hope in Jesus. But if we're honest, and I count myself in the middle of this too, what we often go looking to Jesus for is not hope to carry us through, but an easy way out of the situation we find ourselves in. We pray, take it away, Lord. And I'm just as guilty of that as many of you. Rather than, Lord, help me face it. Remember, he takes responsibility for what happens. Jesus rarely gives us a shortcut because he loves us. Whether the situation is our fault or not, Jesus is interested in growing our characters and maturing us so that we can show a broken and hurting world what real love and real life is like. Living an abundant life means living with Christ front and center. Don't you know, even feel the difference when you talk to someone who's really been through something? The depth of, and overcome it, the depth of character, the revelation of both the human and the divine ability to face up to challenges. You know, when you speak to someone like that, that there's a richness there. Often tinged with pain, but a richness. Our faith cannot and should not rest on answered prayers, because at times we're often praying the wrong thing. But it needs to rest on the fact that Christ is bigger than our circumstances, more powerful than any opposition, and that he loves us no matter what. That he is both supreme and intimate. All-powerful and all-loving. That's where it needs to rest. And this is so important because Jesus reveals who God is. And we can't understand all the ways why God is doing or not doing something that we might want or think is important. Because we don't have his perspective. And we can't. So what is important? If we can't fully understand everything, what is important? What we can hold on to is that God is always there. Always loving, always reaching out, always wanting to sustain us, give us hope, help us face up to the things that we need to confront. Things in us, things in situations that we find ourselves in, of our making and the making of others. We heard Romans mentioned earlier. Paul writes in Romans, God is always working all things together for good. That should be our perspective, even when we don't like what we're experiencing or what we're seeing. And that's not easy. And it's this Jesus that we encounter in Colossians and Philippians. So often we look for God to make our lives easier or more comfortable, and we feel that he does not care if those prayers go unanswered. But his care is not shown in making lives easier, although he does do that, and when he does, it's good. Okay? But his care is not ultimately shown in making lives easier, but in being there with us through every season, easy or hard, by bringing light into dark places, comfort to those who mourn, joy where there is despair, and healing where there is brokenness. That is who Jesus is. That is what Jesus does all the way through the Gospels and in so many lives here in this room and in the churches across our area and beyond. That's the Jesus that we are to be to those around us. If he's the head, we are the body. He never promises us an easy ride. In fact, in John 16, 31 to 33, he says, "Do you now believe?" Jesus replied, "A time is coming, and in fact has come, where you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone. My Father is with me." That was what was true for him and is for us. Verse 33, "I have told you these things so that you might have peace. You'll be scattered, each to your own home. You'll leave me all alone." That doesn't sound very peaceful. "In this world, you will have trouble." Well, thanks, Jesus. That doesn't sound very peaceful either. "But take heart. I have overcome the world." Peace comes not from our circumstances, not from what's going on around us, but from the fact that he is bigger than what we're facing, that he is on our side, and that he has overcome the things that seek to pull us down in this life. Knowing that Jesus faced pain, temptation, despair, and overcame, knowing that he is here, that he is for you, and wanting to help you overcome, if you'll just face it with him. That's peace. Knowing that he is there, backing you up. I'm going to use this phrase again later. And it's not my phrase, it's someone else's. I don't remember where it came from. But one plus God is a majority. I'm going to pick that up again later. Paul writes the letter to the Colossians from a prison cell. Paul was in prison for 5.5 to 6 years during his 32-year ministry. But put that another way, Paul spent almost a sixth of his Christian life in prison. In fact, he was shipwrecked 3 times, regularly beaten, flogged, chased out of town, as we've already heard. You can read 2 Corinthians 11 if you want to hear more of that. But this qualifies Paul to write what he's writing to the Colossians about Christ's supremacy. It doesn't just come from a theological point of view, but from a very practical, lived one. Paul's message and encouragement to us, as well as to the Colossians, is that our faith is to rest on Christ, not on what is happening to us or how we feel about it. Did Paul want to be in prison, beaten, flogged, shipwrecked, scared? No. Like any of us, he'll have prayed to have those things taken away. And of course, why wouldn't you? But he also prayed, "Lord, help me face them." Just as Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Take this cup from me if you will, but not my will, yours." So we also can learn from Paul's example, it's not wrong to find hard things hard. Okay, sometimes we feel we have to be relentlessly positive, always hopeful. Those things aren't good, but you can't always drum that up. Hope comes from Christ, not from within us. So be honest when you're finding hard things hard, when you're furious about what's happening to you. Find people you trust, be open, share it with them. And also, while sharing, be determined to look for God. Jesus will be there with you to find a way through and to build you up through it. Some of you know my story. Some of you don't, but my mother died when I was 10 months old. She actually took her own life after a long battle with postnatal depression. My uncle and aunt were visiting from Canada recently, and we started talking about this. And he said, you know, the most bitterest thing about it was, Tim, she really wanted you. And my journey into faith really came from looking at a family who had not only survived that trauma, but came through it. Yes, carrying bruises and scars, but overcoming to the extent where I was raised, knowing hope, love, and joy. My family faced what happened to them and surrounded me with the love my mother would have given me had she been able to. And at 16 years old, I looked back with the perspective of a 16-year-old and around what was happening to me and saw friends' families who were broken. And there's no judgment here. This was my view as a 16-year-old. But by what seemed trifling matters compared to what my family faced. And other families would face much harder things than mine did. But the only explanation that I could come up with why my family was the family it was, why I was able to be the way I was because my family faced it together with Jesus. They stood by each other. They chose to trust in him despite the circumstances they faced. Remember, you will face hardship in this life. If we're honest, many of us aren't really used to that life being that hard. Yes, we face hard things, but maybe we're not that used to being that hard. Most of us in the West have a relatively comfortable life. And so it's easy, isn't it, for us to feel that God isn't with us when things are tough. But remember, it's just not true. God always is with us. He always has been. He always will be. He's not going anywhere. And this is the very thing that Paul's pointing us towards in both these wonderful letters. Jesus is sufficient for us. He's everything. Now, I know you know this because you're a part of a Bible-believing church. Everything in the Bible is connected. Psalm 23, David, a man after God's own heart, talks about this very thing. He knew the truth of what we're talking about today. Verse is very familiar to many of us. Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know, the Bible records so much of David's story. When his world was turned upside down by others or by his own poor choices, God was with him and he chose to trust in God's faithfulness, love and provision. David was a man who was ready to admit his faults and sins, sometimes voluntarily, sometimes when confronted. But he did admit them and he allowed God to discipline him. When our world is turned upside down, or we face challenge or disappointment, whether it's due to our own poor choices, due to the actions of others or unfortunate circumstance, how will we respond? Will we let reality be bigger than what we're facing? Will we let the reality of what we're facing be bigger to us than Jesus? Or will we choose to trust in and lean on the truth of his faithfulness? This, it seems to me, is actually the greatest test of our faith. So will we pass it? It's a question that we might want to be asking of ourselves today. It's a wonderful part of Lamentations. Lamentations 3, 24 to 36, not normally the most popular book in the Bible. Jeremiah, we think, wrote this book, and he's talking to Israel at this point after they've lost a king. The king has died. And this is taken from the Message. God's loyal love couldn't have run out. It's a dark day. His merciful love couldn't have dried up. They're created new every morning. How great your faithfulness. I'm sticking with God. I say it over and over to myself. He's all I've got left. God proves to be good to the man who passionately waits, to the woman who diligently seeks. It's a good thing to quietly hope. Quietly hope for help from God. It's a good thing when you're young to stick it out through the hard times. When life is heavy and hard to take, go off by yourself. Enter the silence. Bow in prayer. Don't ask questions. Wait for hope to appear. Don't run from trouble. Take it full base. The worst is never the worst. Why? Because the master won't ever walk out and fail to return. If he works severely, he also works tenderly. His stockpiles of loyal love are immense. He takes no pleasure in making life hard, in throwing roadblocks in the way, stomping down hard on luckless prisoners, refusing justice to victims in the court of high God, tampering with evidence. The master does not approve of such things. No matter what your circumstances say to you, hold on to who God is. When you feel frustrated, when you feel you're running out of patience, say to yourself, I'm sticking with God, and say it over and over. Coming into land. Verse 22, 23 from our passage, Paul writes, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight. And we can trust that because Christ is big enough to do it. Without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. That is what Jesus has done for us. This is our gospel. God is for us. Christ proves this. Let's have faith and lean into him, whatever our feelings or circumstances. So how do we respond to this today? Well, I hope today is a reminder that God is bigger than whatever you're facing. But also, he wants to be connected to you in it. Verse 18, he's head of his body. So he's really big, but he's also really close. So there are two things I think we can do to respond. If you're going through something, remember, God and a majority are one. God and one as a majority. Be patient. Diligently seek him. Wait on him. But just because God and one is a majority, it doesn't mean you need to be a one plus God. You've got a family here. Make use of them. Be honest about the things that you find hard. Let others encourage and support you. When you are in the midst of it, it is really hard to see that God is bigger, which is when you need others to tell you. When you're on the outside, it's easy to think, do they really want me involved? That doesn't mean you don't offer. That doesn't mean you don't reach out. That doesn't mean you don't try to be Jesus in that moment to that person. So, key things: be patient, stick with God, be open. And if you're not going through anything hard right now, enjoy it, be thankful for it, and see if you can take someone else's burden. Encourage them in the Lord. So God plus one is a majority, but don't be on your own. So let's bring it in prayer. Lord, as we finish today, I really want to pray that we would all have a revelation of your absolute supremacy. And your incredible intimacy too. That when we're tempted to believe that circumstances are greater than you, or that you are anything but capable of bringing us through or faithful to us, Lord, I just pray that we be, as the writer in Proverbs says, lean not on our own understanding, lean not on our own view, but that we might lean and trust in you with all our heart. Lord, that we would have confidence for you to bring us through hardships and help us find the courage to face them in you. Amen.